looks so hard to me. It really does. And I don't think it's easy. And that was well done. Thank you, girls. And I'm so glad that you ladies could do that with Grandpa here tonight. Amen. That's a blessing for you, Brother Charlie. All right, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verses 38 through 41. We're going to read here, give you a moment to find it. We'll stand in honor of God's book in a moment. And then we'll read it, have prayer, have a special, and jump right into the message this evening. 2 Kings chapter 4, find verse 38. When we stand in a moment, if you'd join me on the odd verses, 39 and 41, familiar story to you. And let's stand together. We'll read it now and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Please join me on 39 and 41. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, set on the great pot and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. That's one of the funniest things in the Bible to me. There is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot and said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love for us. Thank you for the beautiful music we've enjoyed tonight, the time of fellowship so far in the service. And now I pray, as we come to this moment, the time of preaching, that you will please help us, God, to receive tonight in our hearts what you have for us. May the seed fall on good ground and bring forth fruit. Thank you, God, for the little young man and young lady converted to Christ on Wednesday night as a result of the teaching of Vacation Bible School. What a joy that is to my heart. Lord, I thank you for that. Pray that you'll use your word like a seed in our hearts tonight and in our church. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC.
As sure as this world is turning, I owe my all to Him. He gave up His life, the ultimate price, for this man who was guilty as sin. So I live the rest of my days in the shadow of the cross. When heaven looks down, I want to be found devoted no matter the cost. I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. As long as there's time to harvest, I want to do my part. I surrender my will, may His Spirit fill every corner and space of my heart. So I'll hold to His nail-scarred hand, giving glory to the Lamb. Every day of my life, may I live what is right and serve Him with all that I am. I want to be that man, found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my all for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets Jesus, I want to be that man. If there's a man who will walk unashamed, whose life will not be in vain, I want to be that man. Found faithful when it's all said and done, giving my hope for the sake of the call, for the Savior who is second to none. May the truth that holds my heart be the strength that lets me stand. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man. If anyone builds his life around Jesus, I want to be that man.
Man, thank you, Dan. I'm glad you keep that song alive, and I'll never get tired of hearing it sung around this time of the year. It's hard to believe. I was thinking about this the other day. It'll be 10 years this coming Sunday since Nathan went to heaven. 10 years. He died on August 7th, 2001. Dan, that song was sung at his funeral. Dan's kept that song alive every year at this time of the year. I was thinking about Nathan would be 28 this Sunday. Or 28 now. 28 in July, I think they would have been 28 years of age. But the Lord had different plans. And it took him on to heaven. What a fine young man he became. And miss him. But no, I live with the knowledge that I'll see him again. It was interesting. Brother Tony sang about God's faithfulness to us this morning. And then Brother Dan sang about our faithfulness to him in that song tonight. That's good, wasn't it? God is faithful to us. We ought to want to be faithful to him. A young person needs to start now. But wait till you're 21. You might not live that long. Some people go to heaven early. Nathan did. I've missed him ever since. Oh, his family does, of course, but our church does. What a fine young man. And but anyway, just wanted to say thanks to Dan for keeping that song alive and the memories, and to our good brother and friend, Nathan. All right. I want to preach tonight on the subject, or talk to you tonight on the subject, protecting the pot from poison. Protecting the pot from poison. And we'll talk about the story, then we'll get into how I want to apply this story tonight for our church. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the warmth in the heart that I feel tonight as I think back over these years when Nathan was here, as Dan sang that song. And God, of course, it was such a shock and, Lord, so hard on us, and I know the family, to lose him at such an early age. But, Lord, you had plans for him, and now for these years, he's been with you up there in glory, worshiping and praising you. God, thank you for the knowledge, the assurance that we'll see him again. Lord, thank you for the good songs we've heard today about your faithfulness to us, and Lord, how we want to be faithful to you. And I pray that you'll help me to be faithful to this church. As Lord, as the pastor, as the overseer, the elder, the bishop, whatever you want to call it, help me to be faithful to this church. God, do my best. Protect us, Lord, from poison in the pot. And I'll thank you for it. Be with us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. I've said it before, you've heard it said, Elisha was quite different from Elijah in how he carried out his ministry. Elisha, of course, was the successor of Elijah. You remember the story, I think, Brother Bowersock. I was upstairs preaching in Spanish, but I caught just the last 5 minutes of it. It sounded like he preached on Elijah and Elisha, the double portion, and the mantle fell on Elisha, and he followed in Elijah's footsteps. Elijah was an aloof, recluse, a loner. You know, they know anything about his background. He just shows up on the scene, stands before Ahab and says, there's going to be no dew nor rain till the Lord God says. And he was just kind of a recluse. In fact, when he died, in that very chapter, he told Elisha, stay here. And Elisha said, no, I'm going with you. He said, stay here. He was just that type of man. Elisha, on the other hand, was a hands-on prophet. He was a people-type person. Elisha was far more involved with the school of the prophets. Now, the school of the prophets had really been in existence since Samuel's day. You don't read a lot about it in the Old Testament.
but it's in there. It had been in existence since Samuel's day, and the prophet, the leading prophet of the day, worked with that school of prophets, like a Bible college is today or a Bible institute, young men who felt called to ministry. And Elisha was hands-on with those men, more so than Elijah. Now, in our text here, there was a famine in the land brought on by drought. And the Bible says that Elisha came into Gilgal, and the sons of the prophets, the preacher boys, were gathered there in front of him. Maybe he was going to teach a lesson. Maybe they were gathered there just for fellowship purposes. But he came into Gilgal, and the Bible said that the sons of the prophets were there sitting before him. And they must have looked like Bible college students. They must have looked a little gaunt and a little thin, because Elisha turned to his servant and he said, "Servant, set on the great pot." What he was saying was, let's fix these boys something to eat. All right? Now, when he said that, the Bible says that one of them went out into the field to gather herbs. Now, it doesn't say if it was Elisha's servant or if it was one of the school of the prophets. My guess, it was one of the school of the prophets, because they'd tasted Bible college food before. And they figured, you know what, if we're going to have something good tonight, we better season this stuff up. So they went to the woods to find some herbs. And if you ever went to Bible college, for what I see, now I hear them today, you know, they're still chipping their teeth about why. But from what I see, man, what they got today compared to what we had back in 1970s, Brother Charlie, it's a whole lot better. We didn't have the salad bar and all that stuff. And my goodness, if you had to take a sack lunch, that was the horror of horrors, the sack lunch. And you folks, some of you think this day-old stuff that Debbie Montgomery brings us from Kroger is not good. You should have had those fruit pies that we had back in. I mean, I never tasted anything so hard. And they were hollow. They were so old, all the fruit filling was dried up. It was gone. There was nothing in there. And I opened that thing up one night. Here's the two pieces of bread and a piece of cheese stuck in there. That's all there was. And then the next night, two pieces of bread, and I don't know, some kind of peanut butter thing. I don't know what it was. I learned real quick. And then, buddy, thank God. I know people don't like McDonald's and all fast. Thank God for McDonald's and Burger King. And oh, my goodness. So, but you know, you could take meat of any kind. I mean, beef, pork, chicken, fish. And if you know the right seasonings to add, you can make that stuff taste real good. Real good seasonings. I pity men married the women who don't know how to cook with spice. Seasonings. And man, some good old garlic powder and garlic salt and Lowry's and Tony's. Tony's Cajun seasoning. I mean, good stuff, black pepper, and on there. You can taste it. I mean, you can make it taste good. Absolutely. And put that stuff in there. So when he said, set on the pot, and the Bible college student knew the food was coming, he said, well, I'm going to help. Okay, so he went to the woods, and he cut down some herbs, and he cut down some wild vines, and he got some gourds, the Bible says, his lap full, and he shredded them all in the pot and put them all in that great pot. And so here came the men, and they poured out for the fellows, and the first one tasted it, and they said, "Oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot. This is awful. Amen. This is bad." And you ever had a meal like that, fellows? Amen. Best not say anything about it if you do. Amen. Just eat it and smile and keep on, right? And I was thinking, can Andrea cook? Ben, can Andrea cook? You're about to find out. Amen. Go on your honeymoon, man. You have all that restaurant food and everything, but you get home, time to kind of forget we went on that. We came home and she fixed chicken, and I bit into a piece of chicken and chewed it. It was like rubber. And so, anyway, but it's much better now. It's much better now. It's real good. But anyway, It is. It's very good. But he said there's death in the pot. So Elisha had to put some meal in there, and he made it all better. Now, here's the thing I want you to see tonight. This serpent unknowingly added the wild gourds to the pottage. He didn't go to the woods for the purpose of finding some bitter herbs. He didn't go to the woods for the purpose of finding some kind of noxious vine or gourd. He went to the woods for the right purpose. And he got some herbs for the right purpose. And he got some vines for the right purpose. And he got some gourds for the right purpose. This wasn't a calculated, premeditated a thing here of how to ruin the pottage for the men and how to make it noxious. It was done quite by accident, quite by mistake. But whether it was done by mistake or not, it ruined the pottage. Right? Now, it wasn't done on purpose, but whether or not, you know, he was sincere. I know he was sincere, but he ruined the pottage. He ruined it when he added this noxious vine or this noxious herb. Now, that's the story that happened here, and Elisha threw the meal in. It was one of the 16 miracles that Elisha worked, praying for that double portion. Elijah worked 8, he worked 16, exactly double. And so he poured the meal in here, and then made it better, and they all ate and had a great time and good fellowship. Now, that's the miracle here in 2 Kings chapter 4, 38 through 41. I want to take the miracle tonight, and I want to apply this miracle to our Christian school. You say, Brother Angel, have you done this before? Well, listen very carefully. So I'm doing something tonight I've never done before in 21 years here. I do not have my current notebook. My current notebook is notebook number 69. This is notebook number 27. I wanted to preach on our Christian school. And in preparation and meditation for preaching on the Christian school for the things that I wanted to say tonight, I remembered in my mind, I think I preached a message some years ago about our Christian school, and I wanted to go back and look it up and see what I said. And in that message, which was preached August 15th, 1999, that's in the old building. That's before we broke ground on this building. That's 12 years ago. I preached this outline, and it's the exact same thing I wanted to say about this year. This is the school this year. So I thought to myself, thank God, I haven't changed my position on the Christian school. I haven't changed it at all. So what I'm preaching to you tonight, I preached 12 years ago. I want to say some things tonight, because the truth of the matter is, you can unknowingly, if you're not careful, some things can unknowingly be added to the Christian school that make it noxious, that make it poisonous, that make it a curse instead of a blessing. Now, let me say two or three things before I give you three things to think about, three or four things. First of all, I want you to see that this was a great pot. This was a great pot. Look at verse number 38. Elisha said, set on the great pot. And I want to say tonight that I believe with all of my heart that I applaud the emphasis on Christian education that has swept through this nation in the past 40 or 50 years. I'm glad for it. I think it's a wonderful concept. I am for the Christian education for our young people, whether it takes place in your home or whether it takes place in a church school. I am for Christian education. Now, not much is said in the Old Testament or in the New Testament about schools. There really isn't. Not a whole lot is said. And we do know from history that there were synagogue schools where the Jewish men and women would send the young boys and girls to learn and to be educated. We do know that from the Bible that the education of the children is the father's responsibility. Galatians tells us that the child was under tutors and governors until a time appointed by the father. And let me just say tonight, remind all the dads in this room that the education of our children is not the church's responsibility. And it's not the government's responsibility. And our government just keeps throwing more and more and more and more and more money into its education of the American children, and the test scores keep going lower and lower and lower. It's not the government's responsibility. I'm telling you, friend, I think I mentioned about the Spanish church, didn't I? Did I mention that in here? Or was that in person to somebody? You know, when Brother Abraham, when all this immigration stuff began to go down, Brother Abraham came and he said, "What, preacher, what do I do about it?" I said, How many of the folks are here legally?" He said, "Well, not many." That's tough. And I said, "Well, Abraham," I thought about it for a few minutes, "what do you say?" I said, "Abraham, Lord help me." I said, "Abraham, God didn't call you to police the immigrants. God called you to preach the gospel. So you preach the gospel to the people, let God take care of the immigrants." And he has. Some of those wonderful people up there have gotten saved and started growing in the Lord, and now they are coming to Him and saying, "We can't live in this country with our conscience. We're here illegally. And some of them have already left to go back to Mexico. You say, why in the world would they leave our... Folks, you can't have it both ways. You can't talk about the problem that's in this. And believe me, it is a problem in our country. And I'm not meaning to be ugly tonight. We got an immigration problem in this country. That's all there is to it. And you can't talk about the problem that's in the immigration problem that's in the country, and then when some of our friends get under conviction about their status here in our country, leave to go home and say, well, man, I can't believe they're leaving. No, they're doing what's right. And you know what amazes me? What the government could not fix with their millions, the gospel of Jesus Christ fixes like that. Start growing in the Lord, and they start walking with God, and they got a conscience, the Spirit of God living in them. It begins to convict their heart about their status. And some are not planning to come back. Some are planning to work there in Mexico and other places, that, you know, the Hispanic countries, and go to good, thank God, there's good churches there now. And some of them are planning to get their papers in order and come back and be here in the church again. And I praise God for how He works in that, you know. And our government, it's not the government's responsibility to educate our children. It's our responsibility. And thank God for a church. If you can't teach and put your kids in some kind of Christian education environment at home, thank God that you have a church that has a Christian school ministry where you can hopefully sit. But we're not called to educate your children. We're here to assist you in the education of your children if you choose our school. That makes sense to you all? That's the honest truth. All right? Now, I'm for the Christian school. I'm for the Christian education. And we have families that do it at home. We have families that put them in here at the Christian school, the church. I am not going to rain tonight in thunder on the public school system, but I will say unequivocally that I think it's dangerous to have your kids in the public school. I just do. And it's not because you say, there's teachers, although I'm sure the peer pressure is tough. And sometimes it's not the peers. Sometimes it's the faculty. I saw a video clip somewhere of a young lady who started, I think it was out in California, and in her school, she started an anti-abortion chapter in the public school. And the person that was doing the interview had asked her, where did your opposition come from? I'm sure your peers were up in arms. She said, actually, the students, my fellow students, were very happy to be a part of it. Most of them, some of them didn't want to be, but a lot of them did. She said, the biggest opposition came from the faculty. Now, there's a young lady that goes to the church where Abby goes now. Her name is Megan Madden. When I was out there for Alan's ordination, I had Megan in a class or two up here at Providence, and now she's at Southeastern Community College out there in Iowa pursuing a nursing degree. And she came to me, and we talked and renewed fellowship for a while. She said, I said, how is it at school? She said, Brother Andrew, she said, the first day in class, the teacher at the school said, now, he said something like this, and don't quote me verbatim. Now, he said, I wouldn't suppose that we'd have any conservative Republicans. Was that the way it was put, Abby? I wouldn't suppose that we have any conservative Republicans in this class, do we? If we do, stand up and identify yourself. Megan and one other boy in the class stood up. Since that day, Megan said, since that day, Pastor, every time we're in class, it's slanted, it's anti this, and anti this. Evolution is not a question, it's taught as fact. Everything. It's just anti. It's always Christians and conservatives and, yeah. And that doesn't, sometimes it's the peer pressure, sometimes it's the faculty. And but man, what scares me more than anything is the curriculum. It's the curriculum that promotes a homosexual agenda. That concerns me greatly. And multiculturalism and inclusivism and tolerance and the promotion of mixed race marriages. Come on now. It's all over the place. And I'm going to tell you something. You've got to take that look, folks. It's been 48 years. 48 years since they kicked the Bible out of the public school. 48 years. That's a long time. A long time. When you got a textbook in biology that begins with the premise that there is no God, you got a problem. How do you approach human life without God? How do you do that? I'm just saying tonight, you better think long term about this and be careful, because it is a very serious matter. This was a great pot. I am glad for the great pot that is the Christian education movement. This was a great pot. And the Christian education movement that swept in our country as a result of the Bible being kicked out of the public schools is a great, great movement. I'm for it. I think it's wonderful. I don't think it's perfect, but I think it's wonderful. Let me say this, number two tonight. The pottage was created to be a blessing. The pottage was created to be a blessing. And so was the Christian school, created to be a blessing. Now, it's a lot of work, and it doesn't always turn out best, but it's created to be a blessing. I think people have argued for years about which is the best curriculum. And I mean, actually gotten into a fuss about what curriculum do you use and which curriculum do you use. You know, and there's all kinds of good curriculums. There's a Becca book and some of the Bob Jones material, some from Hammond, Alpha Omega, and some out of Haines City. I forget what that's called. And then there's ACE. I prefer the traditional classroom setting with students and a teacher over the self-taught progress packs like the PACE that comes from ACE. But I'll tell you something. I've met some people, some young people who are well educated and well serving and doing well in life who were educated on the ACE program. Some good people, wonderful folks. And again, I said I wasn't going to get into this, and I'm going to touch it, and I'm going to go on. But this little thing about you can't get a good education to Christian school, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You can't get a good education if you don't study. You can't get a good education if you don't apply yourself. I personally sat down, and I've never done this. I personally sat down, Mick and Mike, and up at the Educators Convention that starts tomorrow. And I sat down with the Iowa Basic Skills test scores from this past school year. I sat down with the test scores from the 59 students who were in our school last year. All of our seniors tested out collegiate level. All of them did. We've got some 7th, 8th, and 9th grade kids who are testing out at 11th grade level in certain subjects. And the truth of the matter is the average scores for all the classes. Now, when you throw a Spanish young person in there who's having trouble with English, that score is sometimes going to bring the classroom score down. Do you understand what I'm saying? The average score. When you remove the Spanish young person, all of our kids, I'm talking about the kids in this room here tonight, tested out very, very strongly last year. So I'm weary. I'm convinced that there's a bitterness somewhere about something else, and it's just easy to use that little thing where you can't get a good education in a Christian school. That's simply not true. Using those curriculums. Some of you folks that teach at home use some of those curriculums as well. If you study and you do your homework and you pass your quizzes and your tests and you apply yourself, you can learn. You can learn. So, the school is created to be a blessing. All right? The pottage was created to be a blessing. Now, number three, and I said this earlier, unknowingly, the wild gourds were added, not on purpose, but in an attempt to enhance the flavor, maybe make a little extra spice, the wild gourds were added, and soon the pottage was inedible. Pottage became poison, okay? Now, it was not on purpose, it was unknowingly. In my opinion, this is what has happened to many Christian schools. Things were done that added an element to a school that eventually ruined it. And these are the things that I think sometimes can slip in the door, if you're not careful, and make the pottage that was created to be a blessing, make it noxious. Number one, accepting students in order to meet a financial budget. Accepting students in order to meet a financial budget. Now, when the children of Israel, in Joshua chapter 16, when they entered the promised land, they were told to utterly drive out the inhabitants of the land. The Bible says the Canaanites were not driven out. Instead, they were allowed to stay there, and their tribute money was used. God's people got used to using the tribute money, the tax money, if you will, that came from the Canaanites. Now, it's been my observation over the years that Christian schools who throw their doors open to all kinds of Christians. That is a very broad term in our society. The word Christian would include Mormons, would include JWs, would include other groups like that, that deny the very persons of the Lord Jesus Christ, His virgin birth. The word Christian includes all of those. All kinds, a lot of things fit under the umbrella of Christian. And there are times where the school will open its doors to just let in an open door policy to anybody in the community who will sign a statement of and will cooperate with the rules and so forth, and let JWs and let Mormons and in some cases Catholics and other folks, and I'm not against those people, but friend, they do not believe what we believe this Bible teaches about Jesus Christ and salvation. That's all there's to it. I got a friend I graduated with who was the one that we were close. We talked often. He graduated from college, went out to teach in California. And I will forget when he called me one time. He said, "Brother," he said, "man, I'm about to pull my hair out." I said, "I'm teaching Bible class to a group of high school students where there's Mormons in there, Jehovah's Witnesses, and they mock when I teach that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. They mock." I want to tell you something, friend. When you're taking students just to have their money, you've got the wrong motive and you leave the door open for serious trouble in your school. We've not done that. Don't plan on doing that. Now, here's what I wrote in 1999. Men who were in the meeting last week. If the school needs help financially, then we have to support it like we do the bus ministry and other church ministries. I wrote that 12 years ago. If school needs help financially, then we have to support it like we do the bus ministry and other church ministries. And I say that because of the meeting we had last Sunday night with the men, because I explained to the men that we are very, very tight in the Christian school this year. We are not going to make it. We're on our projected tuition income. We are not going to be able to cover the operating costs such as toilet paper and cleaning supplies and some of the things that the liability insurance. We have enough coming in right now to cover the faculty salary, to take care of these single ladies who teach in our school, give them a place to live, and give them at least some, with through Samaritan Ministries, some type of health insurance program. I'm not going to have these folks come here and live on poverty level, although that's about what they're doing. But when you stop and look at what we give these single young ladies, when you add it all up, it's not a bad package. We have enough tuition money coming in. I told the fellows last week, if we have a Christian school, we're going to have to raise the expense budget on as far as the church side goes to pay for some of the utilities and things like that. We have to do that. Now, hopefully that won't be that way forever. But folks, cost of everything has gone up, and we've had a tuition increase. Somebody help me. Sarah, since you've been here, how many tuition increases have we had? Two. How long have you been here? 10 years. Two tuition increases in 10 years. Because when I get ready to approve a tuition increase, I'm thinking in my mind, this man and this man and this man and this man who has two and three, in some cases four kids in the school, I'm thinking, good grief. That's a burden. That's a real burden. And we just haven't kept up. That's all there is to it. We haven't kept up with what really it costs to operate this school. And I wrote this, but let's listen very carefully. We just got through a vacation Bible school. We rejoiced in that vacation Bible school. We ran four buses. It was the hottest week of the year. We had to run the air conditioning. It was incredibly expensive. And we rejoiced in it for the area's children. And I'm not against it. I'm for it. But what are we doing for our kids? How much money goes out of here that's spent for our kids? Okay. We had to raise the expense budget as far as the church goes with the utilities and some of the other things like cleaning supplies and things like that. And it's just, I'm hoping over time, if the school grows, we graduated a big class last year.
And it's just, and we reduced the teacher. We went down one teacher. We're trying to cut as many expenses as we can. We threw out our fall school revival. I hate to do that. Ed Bragg was scheduled to come, but we're just cutting it. The teachers are not going to this. This is a teacher's convention that we've gone to every year because we're trying to cut back cost, cut back cost, cut back cost for the Christian school so that it will not be a back-breaking burden on our church. And it was suggested, why don't you throw open the doors and take kids from the area, at least in the elementary school. We've had a closed door policy since 1995. We do not use our school as an evangelistic outreach. We use our school as an educational opportunity. And I plan on keeping it that way. Okay? And to throw open the doors, I had a pastor talk to me about it one time. He said, we take them in elementary school, and then in seventh grade, by the time they get to seventh grade, if they're not members of our church, they have to leave. I find that very difficult to do. Very difficult. To pick a kid for their money for 7 years and then say, see you later? Maybe that's not their... I got to be me. And I got to be what I think this church needs, okay? And so we're not going to throw open the doors. We've had some pastors' kids over the years come to school here. But we've kept it to members of our church. Folks, ask Brother Bragg. He gets a call regularly. I want to put my children in your school. Okay, well, why don't you come by on the Wednesday night service and I'll meet with you after the service and give you a visit and give you a school packet and you can call me back. You know how many calls he gets back? I don't know if any. It's difficult enough to have a Christian school with the kids from our own church. That includes the ones that belong to me. So we're just going to keep it like it has been. Amen. Okay? I'm going to change it. And if the school needs some help financially, then we're going to have to just reach back and support it like we do the bus ministry and other church ministries. And so, you know, maybe you ought to consider helping the school. You know, we're going to try to do a couple of fundraisers this year, at least one for sure, but maybe one new one. And if you don't have kids in the school, but, you know, you could help with take a box of candy to work or something, you know, that would be a blessing. Be a help. Okay? But anyway, accepting students in order to meet a financial budget, that is noxious. That's a noxious vine that will create poison. Number two, here's another gourd or noxious vine that creates poison. Fear of offending. Fear of offending. You've got school, you've got church families who have their kids in the school. And sometimes those children break the rules, and the rules have to be enforced. But we don't want to enforce the rules because we don't want this family to leave the church. When you start down that hill, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be in trouble. Now, folks, whenever there has been people together in a group, there has had to be rules and consequences if the rules are broken. At home, Dad, you oversee your own house. In this country, we have law enforcement. In the school, there has to be policy. When God established some sort of behavioral code for His people in the Old Testament, He established some consequences if it was broken. Parents and families have to understand when rules are broken, consequences happen. And it has to be enforced. And we try to be fair and across the board and equitable with this. If not, if you just have anything goes, you soon have a school that you don't want to put your kids in. Yeah. I had a situation where a man just candidated at a church. And I think I told you about Bob Ross. And he told them the Sunday before he was called, he said, if you call me to be your pastor, there's some huge changes in this school. I wouldn't put my kid in this school. Now, if you don't enforce the rules, and here's the thing, every parent wants the rules for a school and wants them enforced until it's their kids.
And you got guys who, you know, have kids who are 7th grade or 7 years old and 9 years old, and they hear about something that happened in the high school and some consequences for some kids' behavior, and they slip by you and they come by and shake your hand and say, "Pastor, thank you so much for holding the line straight and keeping the line and enforcing the rules and making things happen. I appreciate that so very much. I want my kids in school like that." And then their kids get to 7th grade and 9th grade, and they're not quite so happy as when their children were 7 to 9 years old. Now look, I know that rule book, to me, it's cumbersome in some places. I understand that. I looked at it today and I thought, good grief. And we've got some things in there that are absolutely just very difficult to police. Really are. And I thought, some of this stuff has got to be changed. And if it's going to be in the rule book, it's got to be adhered to. And if the rules are broken, there has to be consequences. And you can't back off and say, "Oh man, we don't want to offend that family because we'll lose them out of the church." Brother, you know, certain behavior is Christian while other behavior is not Christian. And you remember where the term came from, followers of Christ. They weren't given that name because they verbally said, "We are followers of Christ." They were given that name because they walked and talked the Christian life. So there's going to have to be rules. And if there's going to have to be consequences when the rules are broken. You know what? Thank God, some years it seems like we sail through and there's just a great spirit, a great attitude. It was that way last year. There seemed to be a very good spirit, very good attitude, and we really didn't have that much hassle last year. That was wonderful. Other years, and hear me, you get tired of enforcing the rules. But if you're going to have a school and you're going to have policy, you're going to have to enforce the rules. When you let that go, you're going to end up with death in the pot. Death in the pot. Here's a third thing that creates death in the pot when it comes to a Christian school. Encouraging a dating atmosphere. Encouraging a dating atmosphere among teenagers. The worst school year we had here at this school was a year when the kids in the high school, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 of them paired up in pairs. It was the absolute worst year in our school years ago. Now look, we have a rule of no pairing up, but you can't regulate kids' hearts. Parents, we need your help with this. I sincerely and honestly believe that the best thing for young people is to go through their high school years with their best relationships with their dad and mom, their tightest relationships with their dad and mom. Let your dad and your mom be your best friends. Then have some good Christian friends of both genders that you are friends with. Because you know what is sad to see? What's sad to see is a boy and a girl who have a good friend relationship in their high school years, and they, you know, they're talking, and then that thing is allowed to become a romantic interest too early. And then something happens and they break up. And now two kids who used to be friends don't even talk to each other. That's horrible. They pass each other in church or the school and don't even acknowledge each other. And used to be friends. And Hollywood has pushed this thing on us until it gags us. This dating thing, just gag you, man. Good grief. Have a group of kids that are friends. Friends. And you get out of high school, man, you can begin to think seriously about this matter. But until that time, just keep the... And by the way, every time you let a friendship develop into an interest, you're giving a piece of your heart away. You give a piece of your heart to this person, and 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 all your heart's going to be gone. Slow down. Slow down. It's nonsense. This junior high dating stuff, I mean, it's ridiculous. No boy needs to be thinking about a date in the 8th grade. He needs to be thinking about bugs and snakes and dirt. Amen. Football. Hunting or something like that. Heaven help us. I'm not kidding, folks. Encouraging a dating atmosphere. I mean, it was the worst school. And the kids come up, and this couple is over here, and this couple is over here, and this couple is over here, and this couple is over here. It's a horrible thing.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Horrible. So we will encourage a no dating. We will encourage the no pairing up. Keeping the dating atmosphere out of the school, that's just not helpful. It's not healthy. And it becomes noxious. It becomes poison in the pot. Here's another one. Here's another poison in the pot. Making a priority out of the sports program. Sports in this school needs to be and will be a privilege and not a right. Schools have allowed, and by the way, let me say this. I am for playing and playing to win. And you know what you do when you play to win? If you're a basketball coach, you take the five best boys. Now, if that means there's a junior on the bench and there's an eighth grader who starts because the eighth grader can play and the junior has bricks for hands, then that's just the way it goes. That's life. And if you can't handle that, you don't need to talk about, well, you know, my kid's older and he should play because he's older. If your child is one of the five best boys, he'll play. If she's one of the six best girls, she'll play. Because we're going to play to win. Stomp them. Bring home more trophies. If we don't going to just have it for exercise. We can do that without all the trouble. Let's win. But, what has happened is schools have allowed ungodly behavior and attitudes to be tolerated just because a boy or a girl can play ball. Things are allowed, swept under the rug because of eligibility for sports and so forth. You know, to me, there's nothing more fun than one of our ball games. I love it, especially when we win. You kind of get the idea. I like to win in ball games. But honestly, friend, nothing gets my goat. More than watching a gym full of people screaming and yelling and cheering for a boy or a girl who has an insolent attitude in class, who's rude and disrespectful to classmates, who's listening to rock and roll music, and having a horrible attitude toward their parents, but because they can dribble a ball or serve a volleyball, you know, everybody's out there, yay, you're wonderful. No, you're not wonderful. Go home and get your heart right with your dad and your mom. Because it doesn't matter a flip how much you can serve a volleyball or stuff a basketball. If you don't have enough character and spirituality to honor your folks, you don't need to be cheered. That's the bottom line. And the sports programs have ruled the day. I like the ball games. I like the enthusiasm. I like the yelling. I like the cheering. I like the winning. I like the coaching. But I like to see our young people put first things first. And sports is not going to rule the day at Faith Baptist Academy. We will do it. We will enjoy it. But it's not going to rule the day. Just not. Because I've seen schools ruined by that. Now, it took Elisha's involvement to make the pottage good and wholesome again. They came to Elisha and they said, the pottage is noxious. You got to help us. And so he did. Now listen, I may not be the best mathematician, nor the most fluent in English and grammar. I'm not the sharpest historian. But God has put me here to lead Faith Baptist Church, and that means to lead the school ministry as well. I am not there as much as I used to be. I will tell you that. But I still get there very regularly. I get there in school chapel when I can. I walk up and down, that's every Tuesday that I'm in town. I walk up and down that school hallway over there. You can ask these kids. I speak to them. I say hello. I'll pop in sometimes to the teachers' meetings early in the morning that Brother Bragg has with the teachers, this little faculty time there, and just say hello and fellowship. I'm trying to make sure that we keep our school exactly what it ought to be. It will never be perfect. It will never hit on all eight cylinders simultaneously. But as long as we can just keep the poison out of the pot, if we can keep the poison out of the pot, we'll have something that I believe can be a blessing and a help to people. a blessing and a help. And I'm very, very excited about what I've seen come out of this school in years gone by. I'm excited about this year. Our numbers are not up. I don't think our numbers are up this year. Our numbers are down. So that's one of the things that's creating this thing. But we're not going to just throw open the doors here because we have a financial setback and say, okay, let's solve this thing by just bringing everybody in. That will not be done. That will not be done. I want to keep the poison out of the pot. And I think we've tried to do that. We've been successful, at least for the most part, the last whatever how many years it is now, 1995. This is 2011, 16 years. We will try to keep doing that, church. And I don't know about you, but I'm for the Christian school. I like it. I think it's good, helpful, necessary. And if we have to help it a little bit, then let's just help it and move on. We pray for the school. We pray for the teachers. We have some fantastic teachers. I mean that. Fantastic teachers. Well qualified. I shouldn't start singling people out, but Caitlin Seaman came out of college right into a teaching position. And I know some of the parents, one parent especially came to me, and rightly so, and said, are you confident in Caitlin? I said, yes, I am. She did a fantastic job last year. Fantastic. Because she loves to teach. And she loves the kids that she taught. She put her heart in it. And I don't want to single her out above all the others, but I'm just telling you, that was a first-year teacher that just did an outstanding job last year. Outstanding job. And the kids in the class love her to death. Abby taught for us for 1 year, and I saw this morning that whole parade of little kids as they were in her class that year. She did a great job. Tremendous. I appreciate our teachers, and they're not on poverty level, but they're close. They're close. We just got to buckle down and go on and get the job done. Ask God to help us, and I would ask you to help us. It was what we planned to do. Got to do everything in the world to keep the poison out of the pot when it comes to our Christian school. All right? You visitors that are here tonight, those of you that came in, I'm sorry that you were here for this evening, this service. It's a little different than most preaching services, but for our church's well-being, I had to bring that tonight. And I just wanted you to see, folks, this is the same thing I said 12 years ago. The same thing. Same thing. So we're on track to be what we've always been. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. I appreciate it. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll please help us have the ministry of this school that you've given to us, Lord, and the people that work in it. And I pray, God, that you'll please help this to be a good year. I pray that the students will learn. I pray with the encouragement of the parents and the teachers working together with the leadership, God, I pray it'll be a great year. I thank you, God, for the young people who've come through the classrooms and the hallways, who've applied themselves and learned and done well. Now I pray, God, that you'll help us move ahead in this ministry and see the need met. And I'll thank you for it, God. I pray in advance for a wonderful, wonderful year. The students will have a heart to learn, a mind to listen and obey, and a great, great year. Bless every teacher, all the administration. May we have a wonderful, wonderful time. And thank you, God, for this church. And I pray that God will stand behind this ministry and the others, see them go forward for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I don't know how to give an invitation tonight other than just to say, folks, I hope that you'll ask God to bless the school, bless the teachers, help the families. You know, it's very difficult when a man comes and says, I've got to take my family, my kids out. I had a $300 a month pay cut. And I've got to take my kids out of school. I don't want to rack up a school bill and go in debt. I appreciate that attitude. You pray for our families. I know it's not easy to keep them in Christian education. Next Sunday night, we'll have a meeting after church of all the families that are enrolling in the school this fall. You pray for it and ask God's blessing on it. All right? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just the verse of an invitation.